You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Father, thank you, Lord, that I can build my faith and my trust in you. God, I'm so grateful, Lord, that I don't have to trust in the things of this world that are temporary. But God, you are eternal. God, that you are in control of all things. Father, you have a firm foundation, Lord, for us to build our trust in. And God, there's so many in this room today, God, who need to see you, know you, experience your love, your grace this morning. And God, I pray, Lord, as we take your holy word and we open it, God, I pray, Father, as I put my filthy, sinful hands on a book that is perfect and holy, God, I pray that you would lead us and guide us to your truth. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak, in this time through me, hide me. And God, I pray that you would do what only you can do. And all of us fall miserably short of. God, you draw, you save, you give victory, you speak truth. And God, we pray that you would do those things today. We love you. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 1989, a great theologian sang a great hymn of the faith. His name, Garth Brooks. The song, Unanswered Prayers. Y'all remember that song? I was in high school when it came out. I remember, man, I'm telling you, anything that Garth put out back in the day, I was just like, man, I learned it. I sang it. I had a CD of it or a cassette of it. I had a CD player back in the day in my 1989 Chevy S10. It had a four-cylinder. It wouldn't even get out of anybody's way. But I had one of those little, some of y'all are too young to even remember. It's like a Walkman. It was just a single CD disc player, and I had like this little cassette hookup, and you played it through your cassette deck in your truck, and it'd play a CD because my truck didn't have a CD player. And so you'd be bouncing around, and you'd be playing, jamming to Garth Brooks. Well, in 1989, Unanswered Prayers came out. I was lost, son, but I could relate to this song, right? I mean, you remember I love a song that tells a story. It's like, just the other night. Hey, I'm not going to sing, all right? I had a hometown football game. And he talks about how he went back to his hometown, and he brought his wife with him, and he runs into a girl that he, back in the day in high school, he prayed and prayed and prayed that he would end up with her. And he prayed. He's like, this is the one, God. Make it happen. I want to end up spend the rest of my life with her. And then it never happened. And he said, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers, because that night at the football game, he and his wife are standing there, and he sees her, the girl that he had prayed for. And time had not done her well. And so he's like, Lord, thank you for not answering that prayer, right? I mean, that's essentially the song. And so I remember that in 1989. I was like, man, that's some rich theology right there, you know? That's some really good stuff. And then I realized, as I was saved in 1992, I realized that Garth had sang a really great song, but maybe didn't have great theology in it, and that God, in his infinite wisdom and his sovereignty, that he knows all things, that he's in control of all things, that God doesn't not answer prayers, but oftentimes what we assume are unanswered, the answer was no, right? Now, what person in this room loves that answer? Right? I mean, there's not anybody that sits in here that says, I love to hear the word no. No one likes no. No means I can't do what I want to. No means I can't go where I want to. No means that I can't touch that I want to. I can't be involved in that. No means no, right? My mama used to say no is a complete sentence. It needs no definition, needs no explanation. No is just no, right? And so as a parent to a child, when you say, hey, mama, will you buy me a motorcycle? No, right? Hey, mom, can I go there with them? No. Can I do this? No. When we're little, we reach up to maybe touch the stove when it's red, and we think, man, that looks really cool, and mom smacks our hand and says, what? No. Is it because mom doesn't love us? No, it's because mom's trying to protect us. No, oftentimes, is protecting us from hurtful things. No, sometimes, it's just no, right? But there's not anybody in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, that likes to hear no. Why? Because we want to be in control. We left to ourselves, are rather rebellious. We don't want somebody to tell us how fast to drive. We don't want anybody. I mean, we witnessed this. My goodness, you don't tell Texans or Louisianans to wear masks. You just don't tell people to do. We don't like to hear no. We don't like to be told what to do. It's something that's inside of us. It's innate in us. It's that spirit in us that we're born with. It's that sinful spirit in us. You don't tell me no. And I would even assume that it's worse on men than it is on ladies. Ladies tend to be, and this isn't across the board, I'm not making a blanket statement. Women tend to be a little sweeter than guys, a little less rebellious than men folk. That's not a blanket statement because I've met some rebellious, mean women. But I will tell you, men typically are those that you don't say no to. Now watch, we've been walking through the life of David, right? He's a man. He's an alpha male man. He's a warrior. He's a giant killer. He's a shepherd. He's the one that's been in control. He makes decisions. He leads the flock. This is a guy who has been made king. He's a young boy who was anointed king in his daddy's living room when all of his big brothers stood and watched with envy. God chose the little ruddy teenage boy who was with the sheep. And so David, there's a lot of pride in David. There's a lot of pride he was born with. There was a lot of pride that grew in him. And so now he's occupying a throne. This is the king. You don't tell most people no, but what about the king? You don't tell the king. You don't tell him no. If the king wants to do something, the king does it. If the king has something in his mind to do, he just absolutely does it. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David heard no. And I got to know, and as we walked through this, David didn't like it. But it wasn't a human that told David no, it was God that told David no. Now, as you're turning there, get to 2 Samuel 7, but before we dig into this passage, I want you to realize there are times in our life that God says no. How do we deal with the no's of our life? And I'll just be really honest with you. Church folks, Christians, I've communicated it 100 times from this platform that the Christian life is just one yes after another. I mean, God draws you to salvation. Your response, yes. You look at the word and it says, hey, you make disciples and then you baptize them. And so you're born in the faith, and then an evidence of that publicly is baptism. And so that's another yes. It's the second yes. You say yes to salvation. Then you say yes to being obedient to baptism. We saw that twice today. Teenagers saying yes to being obedient to Christ. And then the Christian life is just one yes after another, right? That's growing in our walk with the Lord. God says, hey, this doesn't look like Jesus. I need you to give me that. And what do we say? We say yes. Now, there's seasons of our life where he says, I need you to give me that. And you say, no, I'm not giving you that. I'm not giving you that attitude. I'm not giving you that poor language. I'm not giving you that fear that I have or the questioning that I have. I'm not surrendering that over to you. I'm not surrendering that behavior over to you or that addiction over to you. And we go through series of our life where we say no, but the Christian life is one yes after another. The Holy Spirit reveals something to you that doesn't resemble Jesus. He says, I need that. And the response from us should be yes, right? Yes. But there's seasons of our life where in our rebellion, we just say, no, God, I'm gonna hold on to this one. I'm gonna do it the way I want to. I'm not going to live by your word. I'm not going to walk in your will. I'm going to do it how I want. Christ lives in us, but we, in disobedience and rebellion, we say no. That David, in this story, has a dream in his heart. It's not selfishly motivated. It's not for any glory. He has a dream to do something great for God's glory. And ultimately, God told David, no, you can't do it. So let's look here in this passage, and I want us to walk through it, and we'll kind of unpack it a little bit this morning. Look at verse 1. It says, it came to pass that when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around. So up until this point, we've seen David running and hiding. We've seen him being hunted by Saul. He's living in caves for years, living in caves with his men, kind of training them for the day that he would take over, for the day that he would occupy the throne, for the day that he would need an army. And so for 13 years, David lived in the caves. He lived in the cave of Adullam. We talked about that. He moved from cave to cave and strongholds in the En-Gedi up in the mountains. And so David didn't live in the comfort of the palace. He didn't sleep on a feathered bed for anointed king, but not appointed king. And so for 13 years, in between that time period, he lived on rocks, hunted, always looking over his back. He gets to the palace, occupying the throne, king of Israel. And last Sunday, we saw that his desire was to bring the presence of God into the city of God, into Jerusalem. And so he brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. It builds a tabernacle, the tent, a temporary dwelling for the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And so David is kind of establishing his palace, establishing God's presence in the life of his family and literally the people of Israel. And look what it says. Now he's resting. God had given this warrior rest from all of his enemies. Do you know what happens when I get rest? I begin dreaming. My mind, if I can get my mind in neutral, sometimes it happens hanging onto a tree in the fall, and my mind just gets in neutral. I don't think about all of the stuff, and it's in those moments of rest that I really get to dream. Dreaming doesn't happen all the time in the busyness of my life. Sometimes it's just vacation and it's time to get away. It's times of rest. Rest is really important for us. It's times when we rest that God begins to build in us dreams, and we begin to dream. Sometimes those dreams are not God's will. Sometimes they are God's will, and we have to differentiate between the two. David is resting and he's dreaming. He's reminiscing. He's looking back on all that God's done, how faithful God was. And boy, in his heart, he just begins to dream big dreams. And listen to what happens. The king said to Nathan, the prophet. Nathan was his right-hand guy. There's three offices of individuals in the Old Testament. There's prophets, priests, and kings. And so David is the king. Nathan's the prophet. Samuel was the priest. He's passed away. Abathar has taken his place. And so we got prophets, priests, and kings. So David's right-hand man's Nathan, the prophet. He was the one who Nathan would speak on God's behalf to David and God's people. So just kind of understand that. So in verse 2, it said, the king said to Nathan, the prophet, he said, Nate, I'm dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And then Nathan said to the king, you go and do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I've not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why haven't you built me a house? He said, Nathan, you've got to go tell David no. What's just happened? David said, hey, Nate, I got a dream in my heart. I dwell in a beautiful palace. I want to build God a house. I want to build him a temple. I know for us it sounds kind of crazy, but he was dwelling, the ark of God was behind the curtain, the tabernacle, and it was temporary. It was like living, it was like camping, right? It was kind of glamping, but it was kind of camping, right? And so he's like, I want to build God a permanent dwelling place where the ark of God can have a permanent temple to dwell in. And Nathan, originally, he said, David, just go do it, bro. You want to build God a house? Go do it. If it's in your heart, go do it. God will be with you. And so Nathan went to sleep that night, and God woke him up, and he said, Nathan, you got to go tell David no. Nathan, let me get you ready, bro, because he ain't going to like it. He ain't going to like no. Guys don't like no. Kings certainly don't like no. You're fixing to have to go tell him no to one of the biggest dreams he's ever had in his life. But as you tell him no, I need you to tell him some things. And that this is what I believe God wants us to hear today, church. So check this out. He said, I've never asked anyone to build me a house. And look at verse 8. He said, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. Here it is. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he'll make you a house. He said, David, you're not going to build God a house. He's going to build you one. And that's crazy because David was in a house. But he says, I'm going to build you one. We'll get into that. Look at what verse 12 says. When the days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, watch this, church. What do we do when God says no? What do we do with our life, our faith? When we put everything into something and we beg God for something and God says no. I want you to know, no's like that, no's from God, they have the potential to literally disable our faith. That they have the potential, if we don't recognize that God is good. Listen, church, you got to hear me. If you and I don't recognize that ultimately God is good in all of his ways, that when we hear a no from him for something that we are begging him for, if we don't recognize that God's good, it literally can derail our faith. It can be one of those pivotal moments in our life where we just say, hey, I'm done with this. I'm gonna walk away. We beg, we beg, we plead, we ask, because the Bible says to, right? We ask and you shall receive, knock and the door shall be open to you. It says you continually ask, and we continually ask, and God continually says no. Maybe it's no to health. Maybe it's no to restoring a relationship. Maybe it's no to a promotion. Maybe it's no to a move, a different job altogether. Maybe it's no to some type of comfort or decision that we want, and we just beg and we plead and we ask God and we trust God, and ultimately God says no. What do we do with the no's? I want you to know what God told David, some things that literally it was no, but he said, Nathan, you go tell him no. But when you tell him no, I need you to tell him this. It's not no because I'm mad. Do you hear me? It's not no because he's irritated me. It's not no because he's made a poor decision and I'm frustrated or I'm trying to teach him a lesson. It's not no because I'm mad. In fact, Nathan, you tell him no, but I want you to make sure he knows this, that I have a deep, write this down, church. God said, I have a deep and abiding love for David. In fact, he says, David, I found you when you were in the sheepfold following the sheep. Did you catch that? Look at that. It's in verse 8. He says, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep. Do you know what you step in when you follow sheep? Shepherds don't follow sheep. Shepherds lead sheep. David didn't even have the leadership capacity to be a shepherd. He was following the sheep. And God looked at David's life and he said, I see something in him nobody else sees. I took him from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be the shepherd over my people. Do you realize this, God, church? God sees something in you can't see in yourself. God sees good in you. God sees a quality in you. God's placed himself in you. And God sees something you can't see when you look in the mirror. God's got a plan for you. God wants to use you beyond what you can ever even imagine. And it starts with this. I may have to say no to this in order to say yes to things in your life that are best for you. But I say no, not because of you. I say no, but I need you to know something. I love you with a deep abiding love. It's not because I'm mad. It's not that I'm teaching you a lesson. It's no. And watch this, no, it may not be no forever, but it's no for now. Nathan, you gotta tell David no, but I need you to tell him I love him, and I know he loves me. And this is big, Nathan. I saw him, and I saw his heart, and I saw something in him he never saw, and I got a plan for him. This is the next thing. He says, David, Nathan, you got to tell David no, but I want you to know something. I have a promise for him, and that promise is not based on David. It's based on me. And if you got a pen and a piece of paper, you got to write that down. He said, Nathan, you tell David no to this dream, no to what he's got in his heart, but I want you've got to be able to communicate this to him. I've got some promises that I'm going to make to him, and these promises have nothing to do with his perfection, his performance, or his position. It's not because he's king. It's not because he's perfect, because he's not. It's not because he's a man after my heart. It's not because of his performance. It's not because of David. It's because of me. I have a promise that I'm going to give David to show him I love him, and that promise has nothing to do with David. Now, church, you and I can rest in our relationship with Christ if you and I can grasp this one thing. God has a promise that he offers to you and I. And it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. It's because of his goodness. It's because of his righteousness. It's because of his grace. This promise that he offers David. I want you to realize that this promise was given right here in chapter 7. He says that I'm going to build you a house. David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you one. I've got a plan to do something in your life that if I told it to you, you'd be in a padded room, right? You'd never be able to figure this out. He said, but all I got, you just trust the promise. Now, what's crazy is that God sees our life in an eternal now. Now. God sees your life, all of the yesterdays of your life, right now. Now, we're limited in our memory, because I'll be real honest with you, I don't remember what I ate for lunch yesterday, okay? But God can look back on all of the 47 years and all of those days that fill those 47 years on my life, and in an instant now, he looks back on all of my yesterdays. But what's fascinating is God looks into all of my tomorrows. If I got 10 more years of tomorrows, if I got 20 more years of tomorrows, God looks all through all of my tomorrows, and God makes decisions and gives me promises not based on my yesterdays or my tomorrows. Chapter 7, I'm fixing to wow you with this statement. Chapter 7 is before chapter 11. Did you realize that? Four chapters before chapter 11. God says, hey, David, I'm not through with you. I've got a plan for you, and I'm going to promise you, I'm building you a house, boy. I'm going to do something great in your life. You can't even imagine it. And watch what God does. God sees our tomorrow, our yesterdays and our tomorrows at the exact same time, and God makes a promise in David's life that I'm going to use you regardless of your tomorrows. You know what happened in chapter 11? Bathsheba. You know what happened in chapter 11? David premeditated the murder of one of his best friends. And four chapters earlier, God knew what David would do in the tomorrows, and he still said, I've got a great plan for you regardless of your perfection. Regardless of your performance, David, I'm going to do something great in your tomorrows regardless of. In the fall, we have a parade around here, and it's a pretty big deal. I mean, it's homecoming parade. It's the Thursday of homecoming week. And I'm telling you, all them little homecoming maids, they get all gussied up, right? And they call all of y'all who have the little convertibles or the Jeeps or whatever, and they secure it, and they pick a football player that's going to escort them to the parade. And then everybody builds little floats, and they get ready for the parade. The fire department's in the parade. The police are involved in the parade. The band, the big red band's involved in the parade. Every little sporting team around here, football team, from the little Bucks to the middle school, everybody's involved in the parade, and it's a big deal. Shuts down Halton. Thriving metropolis. Shuts it down. And I don't know how many cars are in the parade. Let's say 30. My family sits in the same spot, and we have for the last 20-something years. We sit, and we bring our little chairs out, and you know what? We watch the parade one car at a time. I mean, we can hear the band coming, but ultimately the band's in front of us, and we see the band. We watch all of the folks run by. We see the cheerleaders come by. We see all the little freshmen and the sophomore and the junior and senior maids come by. We see all of them, and we see them one car at a time. But if I had a drone flying above the parade, I could see the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade on that drone all at the same time. I could, from sky's perspective, I could see the entire parade at once. And watch this. You and I see our days as they come to us. We can remember what came in the yesterdays, but we have no idea what's coming down that parade, the parade of our life. But God sees the parade from heaven's perspective. God sees your life from heaven's perspective. He makes promises into your life not based on your yesterday's or today's performance. He makes promises based upon his grace and goodness and his unabiding love for you. And he sees the end of your life in the midst of that promise. Isn't that incredible to think about? God says, hey, Nathan, you got to go tell David no, but I want you to make sure he knows that I love him. And this no's not based on me being angry. I want you to tell him that it's no, but I've got a promise in his life that he can't understand right now. And then look at this. Let's look what he says. He says, Nathan, I want you to tell David no to a biggest dream that he has, but I want you to remind him that I have a purpose for his life that is beyond what he can imagine. Look at verse 11 again. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and has caused you to rest from all of your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. What does that mean? David already dwelt in a house of cedar, a beautiful palace. God's not talking about a temporary house. That word house, I want you to write it down in your Bible. It literally means destiny. I'm sorry, dynasty. He says, David, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to build you in your life a legacy. In fact, he goes on to explain it in the very next verse, in verse 12, and he says, and when your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers. What's he talking about? David, when your heart pounds in your chest for the very last time, when your lungs draw air for the very last time, and you rest with your fathers at the cemetery, when your body here and your life here on this earth is done, guess what? I'm still building the dynasty. When your life is over, I'm still building the dynasty because I've got a purpose in your life. Well, what did he accomplish in David's life? Look at verse 12. He says, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. That's huge, because the guy that he followed, God removed from the throne. That was King Saul, remember? Jonathan wasn't sitting on the throne, David was. God didn't just remove Saul from being the king, God removed Saul's lineage from being the king. God removed Saul's dynasty. He said, but David, I'm gonna establish you as king, and your son's gonna sit on that same throne. That was a big promise. Because David had to have been sitting there, is the same thing going to happen to my life that happened to Saul's life? And God says, no, I'm going to make you a promise, David, that your son will occupy this throne. But then he says, you're not going to build me a temple. Your son will. And there's places in the Bible, and one of those is in 1 Kings chapter 8. You can go back and read it. Solomon did build the temple for God. He dedicated it in chapter 8. And listen to what he said. He said, it was in the heart of my father David to build the house of God. Now we think, man, that's really cool. Dad didn't get to do it. Son got to do it. It was in dad's heart and son accomplished it. But that's not it. Keep reading. Look at verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. But what's established in David's life? What did David do that outlived him? I tell you, I'm reading the Bible through in a year. Haven't done that in a while. I just normally kind of pick a book and plow through it. But I started in January. I've been reading the Bible through in a year. I use the YouVersion Bible app. And every morning is several chapters in the Bible I read. So this morning, I'm in the Psalms of Ascent. And so I read, I don't know, three or four Psalms around the 120s. And do you know what every one of those Psalms, who was written by? David. God said, David, hey, guess what? I'm going to establish something in you. I'm going to use you, and those things are going to outlive you. The things that you do on this earth are going to outlive you, because I've got a purpose for you. I got to say no to this, but I'm going to do something in you that's going to outlive you. In fact, there's going to be a bald-headed fat preacher boy in 2022 that's going to wake up early one Sunday morning, and he's going to read what you wrote. Is that not amazing? But look at the last part of verse 16. He says, your throne shall be established forever. I want you to know something. I've been to the Holy Land three different times. Been to Jerusalem. There is no throne at the palace anymore. Palace has been destroyed. Throne's gone. David's house that he's built is not there. The city of David, they're digging it up. They're finding things. But I want you to know something. No one is occupying that throne. So God lied. He said in verse 16 that your throne shall be established forever. What's he talking about? Something that's going to outlive David. If it wasn't Solomon and if it wasn't all of his descendants sitting on the throne forever, who is it? What is it? Well, the book of Matthew gives us a genealogy. And most of us skip that when it comes to our Bible reading because it looks more like a phone book than it does the Bible. Some of y'all don't know what a phone book is. But anyway, a phone book was a book that had everybody's names and numbers in it a long time ago. It was all in alphabetical order. Ask your parents about it. The genealogy is really important because in the book of Matthew, it tells us where Jesus came from, who his family was, who he was descended from. Guess who? David. God told David, before he sinned with Bathsheba, seeing all of his blunders in the past and in his future, he said, David, I'm going to use you to usher in the Messiah, the one who will occupy the throne forever. You don't have any idea, David, about what I'm going to do in your life. Church, God says the same to you. I don't know how many days any of us have. I got a funeral this afternoon at 2 o'clock. Folks our age die every day. I don't know how many tomorrows I have, but I know this. I want to live my life so that my life outlives me. I want to live my life so that God's purpose and plan can be fulfilled in my life, even when my body rests with my Father's. Isn't that powerful? Yesterday afternoon, I did what most men do on Saturday. I went to Lowe's. And Jude and I went. We had a project we were working on, so we had to go to Lowe's. And we show up at Lowe's. It was actually in the morning, just before, about 10 o'clock. And we'd come in, and I'd do everything I can to dodge airline drive. So I came down biking and pulled into the Home Depot and we actually went to Home Depot first and then ended up just driving through the parking lots all the way through to avoid airline. Went by Hobby Lobby and then Kroger and went through the Walmart parking lot. And then right around the Walmart parking lot, just before we got into the Lowe's parking lot, there was a guy sitting by a fire hydrant. And, you know, when you see a guy like this guy, our mind kind of makes some assumptions, right? Probably down on his luck, could be homeless, don't know. Had a sign, just said, God bless you. He was on the passenger side when we drove by. Jude was there, and he looked over, and we passed him at the stop sign, and we went on into the Lowe's parking lot, and he said, Daddy, can we give him something? And I'll just be honest with you. I have made a decision a long time ago because I've given money away, and I've talked to several people, and they said, man, the worst thing you can do is give someone money. We don't know what's going on. It could be an addiction. We could be enabling that addiction. And so I just decided a long time ago I don't give money, but I'll give, you know, gift cards, maybe to use McDonald's bucks or whatever. But I didn't have any in my truck, and I just told Jude, I said, man, I don't have anything to get him a meal right now. I said, let's just go to Lowe's. If he's out there when we get done, we'll figure something out. He said, okay. Pacified him for a minute. We walk in the Lowe's. I'm heading for the tools. There's an end cap right by the tools that are gift cards. And that 11-year-old went right to the gift cards. He starts going through the gift cards. He's looking, and he said, Daddy, there's McDonald's gift cards. I said, that's cool. He said, can we get some for that guy out front? And I said, sure. So we grabbed some. We went and got our tools. We checked out. Get in the truck. We're heading out. And he says, I don't see him. We're driving by where he was sitting. I said, I don't either. And I said, well, maybe he moved. We'll just keep going down. We drive all the way through that parking lot in the Walmart and on down just looking. And we couldn't find him. And so my deal was, I was just like, you know what? Dad, there'll be plenty of opportunities down the road. We'll figure this out. Jude said, hey, can we turn back around and see if he came back? I was like, yeah, that's what I want to do. So we turned around and headed back. But I'm going to tell you, God gave me enough wisdom in that moment. I just started praying out loud. I didn't close my eyes, but I was praying. We were heading through one parking lot going, I said, hey, God, you know this guy. You love him way more than we do. If you want us to bless him, you want us to help him, you want us to have a conversation with him, bring him out. I don't know where he is. I don't know where he went. But God, if you want us to have this, just bring him out. And I'm just praying. Jude's looking at me like, you're weird. I'm just praying. I'm like, God, if you want us to give him these cards, just bring him out. And I'm telling you, we got into that parking lot. And Jude said, there he is, Daddy. He's back. And sure enough, right there where we saw him the first time, sitting there, God bless you, son. We pulled up. My 11-year-old rolled a window down, grabbed two of those little gift cards, and the guy came to our window. And Jude said, hey, we just want you to know Jesus loves you. And we handed him the gift card. And so the guy's just looking at me kind of crazy-eyed, and I said, man, what's your name? He said, Gene. I said, man, you just kind of shared the gospel with him real quick. You know, we've got people behind us trying to get out. And I said, Gene, can I pray for you real quick? And he said, man, I wish you would. Would you pray for my wife, Gail? And I said, absolutely. And so Jude and I stopped, and there's like three. If y'all were behind me, I apologize. We prayed for Gene, kind of holding his hand through the window, prayed that God would meet those needs that he has and that God would take care of those things in Gail's life. And then we drove on. I want you to know something. I don't know how long I'll live. I don't know how long Jude will live. But I do want you to know this. That little fella planted a seed in Gene's heart. That little fella did something that's going to outlive him. That little fella made a decision, with my money, made a decision to make an impact in somebody's life. And it may just be a meal or two, but to show the love of Jesus to someone that most of us drive past. Church, listen. God's got a purpose for our life. And our purpose is to make an impact in this world that will outlive us. Thursday afternoon, me and two of my brothers drove to Hot Springs to pack up my dad's house. We put it on the market. Dad died last September 6th. It's almost a year. We packed up all of his things. The house sold. I close on it hopefully this week. And I want you to know something. There's five heirs that my daddy has. And hopefully in a month or so, some of this stuff will be finalized, and we're going to just divvy up a fifth of everything that my daddy had on this earth. I don't want to live my life where all that lives after me is a third of everything that I have. Church, I want to make an impact that when the dollars that I have saved run out, that there's a dynasty that outlives me. Don't you want to live like that? It doesn't matter what we've done in the yesterdays. We've got today and hopefully a handful of tomorrows to make an impact on this world that will outlive us. Nathan, you got to tell him no. Man, some of you have been dealt with some very, very difficult and dark no's. But listen, you got to tell them no, but you make sure they know I love them. I ain't mad at them. You make sure they know they have a promise for me, and it's not based on them, it's based on me. And Nathan, you got to tell them no, but you make sure they know this. I got a plan for their life. I'm going to build them a house, a dynasty. One that'll last forever. One that'll way outlive them. Church, how are we living our life? Are we living it for this moment? Or are we living it making investments that will outlive us? I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Some of us in this room just need to spend some time today alone with the Lord and say, God, I want to go all in with my life. I want to say yes. I want to go all in. I want to live my tomorrows fully surrendered to Jesus. God, I want my life to matter. I want to leave a legacy. Maybe you do it right there at your pew. Maybe in just a moment we're going to stand together. Maybe you'd love to come to this altar. Something about the altar that alters our life. And when we bring it, we kind of make that that's private more of a public commitment to Him. And so maybe you just want to grab your wife or your kids and say, hey, let's go down. Let's go all in as a family. Let's go all in as a marriage. Let's go all in as an individual for Jesus. Maybe this morning you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never said yes to following Him. And this morning, God's just been drawing you through His Word, by His Spirit. And maybe in just a moment when we stand together, our pastors will be here across the front. Maybe you just need to come to one of them and say, listen, I need to surrender my life to following Jesus. I need to be saved today. You come. Whatever it is, if God's drawing you to salvation, I want to invite you to come in just a few moments. Maybe you've been visiting here a while. You've kind of been sitting back. Is this really where we need to be? Is this the direction God would have us to go? Maybe as an individual or a married couple or as a family, is this where God would have us to plan our family? Listen, if you want to join First Baptist, you want to be a part of what God's doing here, maybe in just a few moments when we stand together, maybe you just need to come to one of our pastors. Say, pray with us. We want to plan our life here. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, maybe you just need prayer, whatever it is. I'm going to pray and then give you an opportunity to come. God, we ask you to move in this moment in a powerful way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.